couldn't even come close to doing what God has done in an incredibly small space with much more precision and power. Think about that for a minute. What God was able to do in such a small, minute space. Think about the human eye, the ability to adjust focus, the ability to admit light in at different times, the ability to have a chromatic aberration, a spherical chromatic aberration. The beauty of the human eye is just a regular miracle. It's an absolute miracle. If that isn't great enough, God's eyesight is much better than ours. He can see what he created without even using his eyes. The all-seeing nature of God is not restricted by any location, any material, or any complexity. The eye processes all the data within microseconds. So God processes absolutely everything. God processes absolutely everything with infinitely greater speed. Speed, detail, efficiency, and victory is always within the twinkling of an eye, his. Not respecting a God that can do this is blinding your view of eternity. God loves you more than you love you. Keep this in mind when you're meditating on him. Many people say today, well, where is a God? I can't see him. Well, the reality is, every time you look through your eye or use your eye, you see him, because he made your eye, he made your hand, he made your feet. We are walking miracles. We're walking evidence of God and his creation. All of creation shouts God's name. Sheep, cattle, deer, and the tame. Rainbows, clouds, soft dew on the ground. All communicating the simple and the profound. That he is a creative God who knows no limits. All for the purpose of getting a commitment. That you might surrender your life to the one who gave you breath. That you might humble yourself, living and overcoming death. And you will someday. But it's our choice. Are we going to believe in the lies of those smart people in their own eyes? Or are we going to believe in the one who created your eyes? You see, humility is tied into the fear of the Lord, as we talked about last time. Focusing in, yes, on gathering and on Bible study. And that was our first principle. Secondly, examining his creation, like we just saw here. That was the second principle. Now we're going to look at the other three in terms of how to have a fear of the Lord so that we can stay humble and overcome evil. Well, how can we do that? Well, in your message notes, let's look at number three. Applying your heart to understanding. Turning your ears to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord. And find the knowledge of God. And so it's understanding and applying the word where we will stay humble and we'll have that healthy respect for God. But what keeps you from applying the word of God in your life? Solomon had a lot of wisdom, but he was a very foolish person because he lacked understanding. Ask some students, what do they enjoy most about gaming? And often they said, well, you know, it kind of gets my mind off of things, and that's a good thing. It provides a sense of accomplishment, and that's a good thing. I said, well, what's the bad thing about gaming? Well, it distracts you from doing what you think God wants you to do. And some of our graduating seniors said that last night. Pray that I won't be distracted by the media. Well, that's true. Those things can keep us from applying the word of God in our lives. Worries and the riches of this world can kidnap our mind and our heart and lead us down the road of despair. On the other hand, we have an opportunity to resist temptation. So seniors, this message is for you. I'm dedicating this message to you, but to all of us. How can we stay pure? How can you stay pure before God? Well, by resisting temptation and applying the word of God. Jesus did this. Jesus was a master. Well, he was the master at resisting temptation. We saw that. We saw that demonstrated in the desert. Remember when he was in the desert and he was tempted by the devil? We're going to look at that in Luke chapter 4, 1 through 13, so we can pick up on some things that can help us to overcome temptation. Let's watch this, and then we'll talk about it.
And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. The devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all will be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. When the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season.
When we see Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, we can see that the evil one is up to his old tricks. He doesn't do anything new. We can see that he was tempting Jesus in the area of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And we can see that by Jesus' response, not only by Jesus' temptation, by Satan's temptation. We can see that Jesus says it is written, man does not live on bread alone. And later on, we can see Jesus says that again, but by every word of the Lord, by every word of God. You see, Satan was tempting him in his humanity at that moment, trying to make him fail as a human, so that he would put his own pleasure above God's purpose. And that was to fast, to know the will of God, because right after he was going to leave the desert, he was going to start to choose his disciples, and he was going to start his ministry. This was incredibly important here. So he was not only tempting him to fail as a human side of himself, but also to fail in his ministry ahead. There was a lot at stake right here. And then in the second temptation, Jesus responds and says, It is written. Students, don't forget that. When you're tempted by God, you say to him, if you have to, it is written. This is the truth, not what he says. Twice he says, it is written. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You see, he was tempting him with the kingdoms of the world. If you would only worship him, he could have these kingdoms. But Jesus' kingdom was not of this world. So he was tempting him not for against his humanity, but he was tempting him on his divinity as a king of kings and a lord of lords. And so we can see through the lust of the eyes and all this could be yours and everything, the authority and the splendor and materialism, everything he was tempting him at this moment. And Jesus says, no, you need to worship God and him only. Remember, we talked about this last week when Satan fell. He said, God, I'm not beautiful enough. He said, God, so to speak, I'm not powerful enough. God, I'm not wise enough. I'm not enough of a leader, even though I'm a leader. This is Satan thinking to himself right now. I'm not satisfied that I'm an anointed cherub and a leader of all these other angels. I'm not satisfied enough that I am made of the highest order. Satan says to himself, I want to be like God. And then he says, I don't want to worship you, God. I want others to worship me. You see, the pride entering in to Satan. Great mystery of the Christian faith. Why he would think this way? I guess he spent too much time in front of the mirror or whatever. Why did he think this way? Why did it enter into his mind? We don't know, but it did. So you see here, he's trying to tempt Jesus in this way. And Jesus says, no, we need to worship God. He passed the test for his divinity and his kingship and his rulership. And finally, we see in the last temptation, Jesus says, do not put the Lord your God to a test, because he was asking him to throw himself down. And so he could call the angels and whatever in order to protect him. And you notice here, by Jesus' answer, he says, you shall not put the Lord your God to a test. And you can see here by the temptation of this last one that it's really all about trying to get Jesus to think about himself. Look at this really closely. I don't, maybe you haven't seen this before, but he's trying to get Jesus to be prideful, to be self-centered. This is the temptation of the pride of life. Look at this. He says to him, if you are the Son of God, testing whether or not he knows his identity. So he's questioning him on his identity. But nevertheless, he says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from it. For it is written, he will command the angels concerning you to guard you carefully, that you will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Look at all those yous, yous, yous. Satan is trying to say, you know, it's all about you, God. It's all about you. I'm sorry, Jesus. It's all about you. Think about yourself. And you know, let's just have a circus here. Let's have a demonstration of God's power. So he was testing him to see whether or not he would fail in terms of his own selfishness. He's questioning his loyalty to God. And each time Jesus passes the test of against his humanity, his divinity, his loyalty, his kingship. And one more thought. At the beginning, he says, it is written, at the first response. The second one, Jesus says, the second response says, he says again, it is written. But the third time, he doesn't say it is written. He just says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. He speaks directly to Satan. Believe it or not, Satan, God is still your Lord. And someday, your rule will be over. So we can see here in the temptation of Jesus and how Jesus was able to overcome this. Jesus passed the test of character. Friends, students, will you pass the test of character when you go to your next stage in life? Satan is after you, and he's watching you really closely and all of his workers to tempt us in areas of our weaknesses. Will you pass the test of character? But will you also pass the test of calling? Maybe you never thought of this before. But Satan wasn't just testing Jesus' character and trying to undermine his lordship, but he was also trying to distract him from his purpose in life. Do you catch that? Trying to distract him from his purpose and try to weaken his power, because it was through prayer, it was through fasting, it was through obedience where the power of Jesus was. Jesus gave up his independent use of his divine power. His independent use. He still was God, but he was dependent upon God. And Satan wanted to say, let's break that dependence on God. Because if Satan could break his dependence upon God, then Satan could break him and break the ministry that Jesus was about to do. And that's Satan's strategy. Satan wants to break you. He wants to cut the power from you. He wants to sort of unplug your source. He wants you to run out of battery. He knows if you can run out of battery and you can't recharge, then he's got you. And that's what Satan was trying to do. He was trying to get Jesus to run out of energy, to run out of a charge. And that charge was a relationship with his Father. And so it was a temptation in each case about removing, disconnecting the power from God. So watch out for those areas of temptation against character or against calling. Your purpose for going to school is to study and to graduate and to do your very best. Anything that gets in the way of you growing spiritually, number one, or growing occupationally, vocationally, to fulfill your purpose in whatever your major is, anything that works against that is working against God's will in your life. So Lord bless you, you can do it, go for it. And that goes for perhaps a life partner that God might have for you. Be careful, stay committed, watch your boundaries, get connected to a fellowship, and this will keep you connected to God. Pray and fast as well. Well, God bless you as you continue to apply the Word of God in your heart. Well, another aspect of having the fear of God in your life, which keep you humble, is recognizing the wrath of God. We don't like to talk about the wrath of God, but we have to because the Word of God says that. It says in Romans 3:18, reading in your message notes, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Romans 3:18, for we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay again, saith the Lord. The Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. In Hebrews chapter 10, God's wrath is his righteous anger towards sin and humans. And there's many examples throughout all of the Old and New Testament where God pronounced immediate judgment, even after the cross. Ananias and Sapphira, you remember? They lied. They misrepresented God. Now, by the way, Barnabas did it right. He sold his property, and it was all up and up. Barnabas was interested in making himself look good, and he was just good, period. He didn't brag about it. But Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted to make themselves look good. And they lied against the Holy Spirit. And you're like, boom. The Lord just took him. There's the wrath of God right then. You might think, well, that's pretty strict. Well, it had to be strict, my friends. Because Ananias and Sapphira were in the early part of the leadership of the church. They were in the upper room. And God could not tolerate sin and impurity at the beginning of the church age. It was very important that it started out right and with the right kind of leadership. So there were reasons, perhaps. Does God still do that kind of thing? God can do whatever he wants to do. Do we live in fear? No. We live in faith, but we just live with a healthy respect. You know, keep on keeping on. Keep honest before God. Well, there's a lot of examples of this, and we've talked about this a lot before. But just remember, okay, that the wrath of God is there. Now, let me just say a few things about anger before we get into our last point. You're going to experience a lot of anger when you go to your next step in life. All of us do. All of us have anger issues. And sometimes we confuse wrath with anger. And let me try to explain this. First of all, anger is not a sin. Anger can be a sin. Anger is an emotion, okay? It is something we were created with. God got angry all the time. But there are different kinds of anger. So let's talk about anger for just a few minutes. We understand the righteous anger of God. But is it okay for us to get angry? And how does that all work? And we're seeing a lot of anger right now in our society. Well, there are different kinds of anger. There's really two major kinds of anger. There's holy anger. There's God-centered anger. There's God-driven anger. The kind of anger that makes you think, wow, oh, this is awful. The injustice, the prejudice that Anna was talking about earlier in Ernest. That kind of bad feelings of not treating everybody made in the image of God based on character and not color. Yes, there's that injustice, and it makes you go, oh, that's not right. There's something wrong with that. It's not the way it should be, right? Well, that's a holy anger. Anger towards injustice, towards prejudice, towards the poor, the brokenhearted, the mistreated, the oppressed, all of that should make us angry. And we should take that anger and do something about it. And we should try to encourage reform in all areas, not just in prejudicial law enforcement, but prejudicial issues within all of society, whether it's within law enforcement, whether it's in schools, or whether it's in home, or whether it's in church. Yes, even in church. That's one reason why we do All Nations Worship celebrations, because we want to encourage people to get together. And that's why we do projects like masks and stuff like that. And there's a lot of different churches, not just meeting together and having worship together, but doing something together and seeing the gospel of Jesus Christ go on. So we can take that holy anger and do something productive. But let me caution us. There's a kind of anger that's wrong. And that's a haughty anger. So you've got a holy anger, but then you've got a haughty anger. You know what haughty is, right? You've taken your SAT test, you've studied that word. It's pride, right? It's the pride. And we've been talking a lot about pride, and I'm not going to go into it. Look at the last sermon. Listen to the last sermon. We can study that later. But basically, it's the whole idea of you being you-centered. It's the me-centered kind of anger, not the he kind of centered anger. It's the me kind of centered anger. I've been hurt. I'm in pain. Things are not fair. I've been treated unfairly. I want this to happen, but it's not happening. And so therefore there's a fear. So you have this hurt, or you have injustice, or you have fear, or sometimes just frustration. I want what I want, and I'm not getting what I want. Now, this may not be your fault, and I'm not saying it is. We are victims. We are victims of hurt. We are victims of injustice. We have frustration all the time. You know, if you drive, you have frustration in traffic and other things, that things are just not happening the way you want them to happen. That's true. And you're a victim. And there is a lot of fear of the future. And sometimes you don't want to happen again, so you just sort of use your own power to try to solve these problems. Well, what does God want us to do? Well, God wants us to pray for those that have hurt us. Pray for those who persecute you. And work to try to solve the issues. Spend your energy on what you can change, not on what you can, not how you can get back on people. It's about restoration, not about retaliation, right? And so, in Galatians 6, chapter 1, Galatians 6, chapter 1, as we were looking at the best way to process anger, right? We were talking about God's wrath here, but we have to talk about our own anger for just a second. Well, one verse that I'd like to leave with you, graduating seniors, and there'll be lots of opportunities for you to get angry, and there will be for all of us. But please remember Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself so you may not be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each of you should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for which one should carry his load. So there's a good kind of pride, you know, feeling that you're doing the will of God. There's nothing wrong with that kind of pride. It says it right here. We can be proud of our children. Nothing wrong with that. But he's talking about the wrong kind of pride when you don't restore someone gently. You have an ulterior motive of punishing that other person. So yeah, be proactive. Get accountability. I have many stories in my own life when people have come up to me, and both on the mission field, and I've shared some of those stories to you, and my wife as well. We all need accountability. Amen? So would you find a couple of people? Yeah, it's good to find a good church. students. It's good to find a good Bible study, yes. But let me tell you something, okay? As your pastor, let me tell you something. Nothing can replace a good friend as a good listening ear. Somebody that always believe in you and hope. Somebody who will always believe in the best in you. Somebody who will always encourage you, challenge you. You need a person like this in your life. Do you have someone? Maybe it'll be your roommate, maybe it won't. Find that one or two other people that you can have that accountability with. You see it in the leadership of this church. You see it in small groups, men's groups. The Elder Deacon Board, right now, we're meeting every other week, and we're going through essential leaderships. It's in a fantastic curriculum. And in addition to that, study guide questions, we break up into groups, we're doing the Zoom thing. But we're also meeting during the week. That's right, the leadership of your church. We're breaking up into groups of two and three, and we're calling each other up, and we're praying with one another on those issues of leadership, because we want to model what Jesus says, and we want to put it into practice. So please, find those two or three other people, really, seriously. They're there, and we're going to continue to pray. And can I have a promise? Okay, you don't have to raise your hand, but for those of us here, would we take a promise today to pray as the Lord leads through this next 6 months? It's very important for our seniors. Within the next 6 months, they will find a church, they will find a committed college campus, and they will find a committed one or two prayer partners. There's no guarantee in the Christian life. You got to do the right thing in the right way for a long period of time, right? And you get, and that's the best thing you can do for success, whatever you do. So remember those things. Finally, the last point, and you know this, and I'm not going to talk about it much because you're very good at it. Have a strong hatred towards sin. Don't tolerate it. Don't tolerate it. Keep from getting distracted from the things that aren't right. In a bad sense, pride can mean that someone has exaggerated sense of feeling good. That means that someone has no respect for other people, only respect for what he or she does. Someone who is described as proud may be arrogant. You think better than anyone else. You think that you are better than anyone else. Have a strong hatred of jealousy. Have a strong hatred towards gossip. Remember, when you're gossiping, your father is the evil one, because Satan is the accuser. He's the father of lies. So resist the devil in that way. In Psalm 73:28, it says, "The nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord my refuge." Listen, if you never get over the king of sin, which is pride, you'll never get over the king of sin, which is pride, until you humble yourself within. You'll never get over the prince of pride until the prince of darkness, Satan, until you realize that only an eternal God can fill your eternal heart. So, fear God. Keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And as you go into the world, go and make disciples. Go and preach the gospel. Go and live the life that your parents taught you, that we've tried to help you with, that you've tried to help one another with. Keep in touch. Let us know how we can pray for you. We love you, and we want the best for you. In Proverbs 9:10, it says this, "The fear of the Lord is the fountain of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is good judgment." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth that sets us free. Lord, we thank you that you not only showed us the way to eternal life, you gave us the power to live a sanctified one. Lord, help us to always gather with the Word of God in our hearts. Help us to have a healthy understanding of who you are as we examine creation. Help us to apply your word and then be really tenacious in our Bible study, Lord. Help us to resist temptation as the way you resisted temptation in the wilderness. Lord, help us to have the written word of God and to quote scripture when we can to overcome the works of the evil one. Lord, we need you in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.